Let's please turn to Matthew chapter 4, we're up to verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. There's a characteristic of Mark's gospel that we see quite often. He says that things happened immediately. There's a lot of action in Mark's gospel. We see that here in this passage. As things happen straightway, as things happen immediately. What is it that's happening? Jesus has just proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he begins to demonstrate what the kingdom looks like in this passage. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Precious word of the living and the true God. We're coming up on an event in our country that happens every 4 years, in a presidential inauguration. And this has been a very irregular year. There's a lot of irregularities about this point in our nation's history, but it's good for us to remember the regular things that happen in a presidential inauguration. The incoming president selects a cabinet and fills other positions. And these people leave their old jobs and serve in the new administration. They leave their old jobs and they serve in the new administration. And so this is the pattern that we see every 4 years. But it's also a pattern that helps us to think about our passage tonight. A passage in which Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of heaven with his announcement in verse 17. Jesus is the king. He has demonstrated his authority over the devil in the wilderness when he was at the point of almost starving to death. He's demonstrated his authority over his own forerunner, John the Baptist, as he walked up to him and said that he needed to be baptized. And John the Baptist didn't understand, but Jesus made it clear, and John the Baptist baptized him. Jesus is the authority. He's the one who has declared that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and tells people to repent. A message that still applies to men and women and boys and girls around the world, as we find out in Acts 17. So there's a pattern here as Jesus begins the new administration of his rule. First of all, Jesus sees, and then Jesus calls, and then the men respond. Jesus sees, Jesus calls, and the men respond. And we see that story twice. There's two sets of brothers here. Simon and Andrew are called in the first section from verses 18 to 20. And then James and John are called in verses 21 and 22. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. These are the men who are called. Jesus is inaugurating the kingdom. He's bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And his next step is to choose those who are going to follow as his disciples. They're later going to be called his apostles in chapter 10 and verse 2. These are the people, some of them, that God has used to give us words in the New Testament that tell us about the risen Christ. The risen Christ that they personally witnessed. The apostles who were with him every day from the baptism of John until he ascended up into heaven. The apostles telling us about the message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ who has finished his work. These are the men that he's calling. This is how Jesus is going to bring the kingdom, through these men. He sees head John the Baptist as a herald announcing the coming of the kingdom before he arrived, before Jesus came. But now he needs heralds to spread the news. The kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's arriving through the work of Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus Christ does and says will be witnessed by these men. That's why these men are here. These men are here to be prepared, you see. Simon and Andrew, James and John. Now, verse 18 begins with Jesus seeing them fishing. Now, it's likely that Simon and Andrew had previous contact with Jesus. We read about that in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 41. So it's not as though we think that this is the only time where they interacted with Jesus. But this is the time when Jesus comes up and he sees them fishing. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee, such an ordinary thing. He set himself up in Capernaum, a fishing town, rather than Nazareth. Jesus is in a place where lots of people are. And where there are fishermen. Fishermen. They are about in the middle class of society, the lower part of the middle class. But very important, because agriculture was number one, fishing was number two. So they were able to make a certain amount of money. We find out from other gospel passages that these men were in business together, and that two of them, James and John, were in business with their father. We know that they had their own boats, and they even have their boats at the end of John 20. They are fishermen. They are fishing. And look at what it says here. They're actively fishing when Jesus comes up to them. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Casting a net. Present tense. They're casting a net. They're fishing. They're engaged in the activity of fishing. And Jesus walks up to them. Imagine going up to a factory in the assembly line, walking up to people and say, come with me. Or construction workers, come with me. Come down off that scaffold. Come with me. That's the equivalent of what Jesus is doing. He walks up to them. This is the one who has authority. This is the one who's the king. And he comes up to them in order to start his kingdom work. And he's after people. It's not as though Jesus simply makes a clever pun. You're fishers, I'm going to make you fishers of men. No, Jesus is after people. Jesus uses the regular work that these men are doing, and he steers it in the direction of the people that God is going to save. People that are going to be brought into the kingdom. They're casting their nets. They were circular casting nets, according to the word that's used here, circular casting nets with lines that went up to the men. And they were weighted on the edges so that the net would sink. And then they began to drag them back to the boat. And when they drew them back to the boat, the fish that were swimming away were caught in the net. And that's how they caught these fish. And in verse 19, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. While they're actively pulling in these fish, he tells them they are going to be fishers of men. Fishers of people. That's what they're being prepared to be. Fishers of people. People that are going to be part of the kingdom of God. And he says, follow me. Simple words. And they follow him. The authority of Jesus Christ is displayed as straightway they left their nets and followed him. And it occurs again in the second story. They follow him. They're actually going to follow him around physically. They're actually going to walk with him. They're actually going to be at meals with him. They're actually going to see him interact with people among the Gentiles, people among the Jews, religious leaders. They're going to see him crucified on the cross. They're going to see him at his trial. They're going to follow Jesus Christ. And they're going to learn about the kingdom as he teaches them. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are five teaching sections. Some people think that's purposeful, as the Holy Spirit is mirroring the five books of the Torah. Regardless, there are five teaching sections. Jesus teaches these men. They follow him, but they're actually in his school. Now, in that time, when you wanted to follow a teacher, a rabbi, you went up to them and you told them that you wanted to follow them. But Jesus flips it around. Jesus comes up to these men while they're working, and he tells them to follow him. When you followed a teacher like this, it was a major commitment. You followed them around. You became trainees. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Now, there's a sense in which these men are following Jesus Christ, and this is a unique situation for them. They're going to be the apostles. They're going to be the eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They're going to hear the personal teaching of Jesus Christ. They're going to see him in the flesh. You and I don't have those privileges. But there's also something that Jesus Christ says later on in the Gospel of Matthew that involves all of us. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Following Jesus is a call for all of us. We are being called to follow Jesus Christ. And this takes total commitment. It's along the lines of the call in the Old Covenant period to holy war. In Judges 3:28, Ehud says to people, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. Follow me. We're going to war. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's going to war against unbelief. He's going to war against the devil. He's going to war against sin. And he's going to fight the battle in a way that his disciples don't yet expect. But he's already called them to total commitment. He's already called them to follow him as he leads. In 1 Samuel 11, again, we have holy war as the men of Israel and Judah respond to the call of Saul to help the men of Jabesh against the Ammonites. And they step forward with one consent, literally as one man, to follow. Holy war. Obedience is demanded. You must be in the battle. It's not an option. Jesus says to these men, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The construction in the original is actually very precise. It speaks of fishing for people. Not fishing in the normal sense. We know that fishermen fish to find food. They brought in the fish and they ate them. But even in the Old Testament, this language of fishing had a slightly different meaning in certain places. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 16, the Lord says, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. In Jeremiah 16, fishing has to do with judgment. Judgment from God. We see similar language in Ezekiel, Amos 4:2, and Habakkuk 1. But Jesus has something different in mind. Fishing for judgment. Fishing for food. But Jesus is talking about fishing for people. Fishing for men. Not bringing men into judgment, but instead saving them from judgment. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is the one who has authority to bring the kingdom. John the Baptist expected judgment right away. But Jesus comes to save from judgment. Jesus comes to cause people to be gathered and brought in to the sphere of his kingdom rule so that they might be saved from judgment. That's what fishing for people means. You have to be careful about whispering. Someone told me this morning I was being too quiet. Jesus is speaking about fishing that saves people's lives, that saves people's souls. Jesus is talking about fishing for people. And the word here for men is a generic word. And if we look back at verse 15, Galilee of the Gentiles, we find that it wasn't only the Jews. we're going to be caught and gathered as the word of God went to the nations. It would take some time. He's building the kingdom in stages. But that's the goal, to fish for people from the Gentiles and the Jews, to save them from judgment. That's what Jesus came to do. And he's telling these men that they are to follow him in this great work. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father. This situation is just a little bit different. In the first place, Simon and Andrew follow him. They're two brothers, and they're together following Jesus Christ. But in this new situation, James and John are fishing with their father. It's a family business. They're working for their father. They're all there together. And Jesus comes up and says, "Follow me." It's an echo of a time in the Old Testament when Elijah called Elisha in 1 Kings 19. And he passes by him and casts his mantle on. And Elisha leaves the oxen that he's with. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he was with the 12th. And he runs after Elijah. And he says, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." He wants to let his family have a chance to say goodbye. And Elijah says to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He's allowed to say goodbye to his family before he becomes a successor to Elijah. But this situation is more urgent. Even Elisha was allowed to kiss his parents goodbye, but by the time Jesus is approached by one of his disciples in Matthew 8, and the disciple says, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." The urgent demands of the kingdom are now upon these disciples. They must follow Jesus Christ. And so they do. James and John believe their father and the ship and follow him. They give up their fishing business. Now, they had the opportunity to do some things later on. They didn't totally give it up, but they're going to follow Jesus Christ. They don't know where he's going to lead them. And he's going to be with them most of the time. They follow him. You see, there's a cost to following Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, in verse 9, Matthew includes himself in a separate call, and he leaves his job to follow Jesus. James and John leave their father and the fishing business. Matthew leaves his job. In Matthew 10, Jesus speaks of the place of family in relationship to following him. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Jobs, family. Jesus is telling his disciples, those who would follow him, that they must weigh all of this in terms of a set of priorities in relationship to him. and following him. And he says, I come first. Then in Matthew 19, he speaks about economic security. He talks to the rich young ruler, and he tells him to sell all he has and give to the poor, and he will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The man wasn't ready. He had great possessions. The disciples are wondering what's going on, and Jesus says, the rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What, no economic security? Give up my family? Give up my job? Economic security? To follow Jesus? And then Jesus says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What Jesus is saying is, following me takes precedence over jobs, family, and economic security. Then he speaks about physical comforts in Matthew 8 and 23. The scribe comes to him and says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus says, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Physical comforts. You're following a man who's homeless. But he's the king. And then Jesus speaks of persecution from city to city. And then he speaks of social acceptance in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. So, in relationship to following Jesus Christ, jobs, family, economic security, physical comforts, and social acceptance are secondary. That's what Jesus is saying. But you see, all of those things boil down to this one. The main core of it all, self. That's the big cost. That's the cost that everything else is a subset of. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you deny yourself and follow Jesus Christ, then all of those other things fall into place in their proper proportion. The root of this call is a call to offer ourselves. To offer ourselves to Jesus Christ, to follow him. To follow him where he will lead, to follow him where he will lead us, because this is how the kingdom comes to us. And this relates to our sanctification. When we deny ourselves, it's in principle saying that Jesus is more important than our jobs, more important than our economic security, more important than our family, more important than our physical comfort, and more important than our acceptance among others. Jesus is more important. That's the order of priorities. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is more important than your job. Jesus is more important than your family, your economic security, your physical comfort, or your acceptance among others. Because when you receive Jesus Christ, when you desire to follow him, you need to deny yourself and follow him. It's in these areas that we see if Jesus has more or less importance than these things. More or less important than my job. More or less important than my economic security. More or less important than my physical comfort. When I see one of those areas that is trumping Jesus Christ, I make adjustments. This is sanctification. It doesn't mean in every case that the disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't have jobs. That's certainly not true. That we don't have family. that we don't love our families. Jesus models love of family from the cross. Economic security, physical comfort, or acceptance. But it does mean that the relative importance of those things has to be surrendered to Christ. Christ takes number one place. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.